You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
All right, so we will be reading the Lord's Prayer again. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 6, we'll be reading verses 9 through 13. And please read out loud with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Last time I left you guys standing, so we are going to pray, and then we will dig into God's word. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are loving, you are kind, you are merciful. Lord, we are so thankful that we can pray our Father and that you hear the prayers of your children and that you answer them according to your will. And so, Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers this morning. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our minds. Lord, that you would give us your truth today. As always, we exclaim what Peter said to Jesus about Jesus. He said, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we need your words, the words of eternal life, the words that become life within us. We need them. Father, I also pray, Lord, that you will keep the enemy far from us in this place, God. He comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will protect your people, that you will protect our minds and our hearts, Lord. I also pray, dear God, that you even protect us from condemnation today, Lord, that our hearts would be full of your grace, that we'll see that it is by your works, dear God, that we even have life. And in that, Lord, I also pray that you would challenge us, because your word tells us to take up our cross and that we ought to follow you in response to your glorious gospel. And so, Lord, we pray all of these wonderful things as you speak to your people today. It is in your wonderful name. Amen. You could be seated. Got it right. You could be seated. My grandmother, bless her soul, who has now gone on into glory, is what the old church used to say. She would teach us this prayer or make us recite this prayer every night. That is the Lord's Prayer when we were just young kids. Every night we'd have to kneel down beside the bed and repeat this prayer, and we would put our hands together and we would, in unison, we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. We would say, our Father who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. You know, we learned it in the King James Version. So hallowed thy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive us our debts as we forgive those others who have, I'm reciting the wrong one. Forgive our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And then we would also learn that last piece that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so for my whole youth, I remember every night praying this exact prayer. I prayed it faithfully before I went to sleep without truly understanding the magnitude of Jesus's words. And I would suspect that that's probably the same for many of us today, right? We know this prayer. We've learned this prayer. We've repeated this prayer. It's embedded in our psyche, but we've missed its meaning for us and its purpose for us. This prayer has a real world and right now implications upon our lives. This prayer has real world right now implications upon our lives. This prayer is meant for more than just recitation. It is an invitation from Jesus to those, right, to those who have entered his kingdom by grace. He invites us to participate and to join God in this beautiful, glorious work of uniting heaven and earth, inviting us to have Christ move in our lives and in the lives of others for the glory of God. So this morning, we're going to look at your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Better rendered, may your kingdom come. And there are three things that I want to pull out of this. I want to give them to you up front as we walk through them, through this message. The first thing we're going to look at is your kingdom come in us. Your kingdom come in us. Secondly, your kingdom come through us. Your kingdom come through us. And lastly, your kingdom come upon us. Your kingdom come upon us. Now, in order to live this prayer, in order to make this prayer real for us, we have to talk briefly about the kingdom. And I know Pastor Christian has gone over this extensively, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But if we don't understand the kingdom, then we cannot understand this prayer and its implications for our lives. So what is the kingdom? The idea of the kingdom dominated Jesus's teaching. Right? The kingdom is used some 103 times in the Gospels. That is a lot. That tells us it's important. Jesus often said that his mission was to bring the kingdom, to preach the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. So essentially, this is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. The kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. It is the sphere or the realm in which everything that happens is met with God's approval and God's delight. You guys get that? It is the sphere or the realm in which everything that happens is met with God's approval and God's delight. It is where things are precisely the way God wants them to be. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for complete conformity to God's will. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for complete conformity to God's will, that all the things would be, all the things in us and in this world will be the way he desires them to be. That his will for the world would be accomplished and his glory would be made known throughout all of the world, earth. This is a big prayer. These three little words, right, it's a huge prayer. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That God's name will be glorified, revered, hallowed in this world as the waters cover the sea. And that conformity first needs to begin in us. That this prayer needs to be a reality in our lives before it could be a reality anywhere else. No pun intended. Your kingdom come in us. Although we may not use this language, kingdom, regularly, we are intimately familiar with this idea. We understand the idea of kingdom. Each of us has a kingdom. Each of us has a range of our effective will. Where things are precisely the way we want them to be, right? It could be our home. It could be your car. For some of you, it's your sock drawer. But the most common kingdom is in our lives. It's called self-sovereignty. Many of us have organized our lives precisely the way we want them to be. See, part of the tension that we face in praying, your kingdom come in us, is that we tend to care more about our own concerns than we do anything else. Right? Our own agenda, our own needs, our own wants, our own wishes, right? We care about our own personal kingdoms. Our prayers tend to center around what we desire from God and opposed to what God desires from us. There is nothing more revealing of the heart's true desires than the trajectory of our prayers. There's nothing more revealing of our hearts as Christians than the trajectory of our prayers. Are they self-centered or are they God-centered? Are they for God's glory or are they for our glory? Do your prayers point to your own desires or do they align with Christ's kingdom? right? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. God bids us in scripture to come to him with all of our requests, making each of them known to him, right? One of the main objectives of prayer is petition, that God calls us to take all of our concerns, all of our needs to him, right? Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Family, God cares about every area of our life. There is no part of our lives that God sees as insignificant. God desires to be intimately involved with our everyday lives. He cares for us. But God also has priorities. He has priorities, and God's priorities include us, but they're not about us. God's priorities in the world include us, but they're not solely about us. God's greatest concern is for his will and his glory. It's interesting the type of parent we think God is. We expect God to parent in a way that many of us would refuse to parent.
Right?
What parent is only concerned with what their child wants without taking into consideration what their child needs? Right? What parent doesn't raise their child now in light of their future plans for that child, right? Growing up in my home, in the Russell home, my parents didn't treat us all the same. There was no favoritism. My parents loved us all the same, but they dealt with us in accordance to our needs. And back then, this would frustrate me. They let my sister, who's older than me, do things that they would not let me do when I was her age. My parents didn't want me to have a driver's license until after I was 18, but my sister was able to get hers at 16. Looking back, I now understand why. My parents were shaping me. They were forming my character, right? And being good parents, that means not allowing certain things to be present in my life that would ultimately lead to my destruction. They were parenting my present in light of the future plans that they have for our lives. Now, if this is true about earthly parents, if you care about your kids in this way, and I'm sure you do, that you parent them in light of the future, not in light of the present, how much more is that true for the God we serve? How much more is he concerned for our future and our present? God, as a loving father, is concerned for the whole of your life, not just the parts. His care for us is in relation to who we are to be in him, a holy people, for his own possession, not just who we are today. This is why we must be careful calling things blessings. God is not going to give us anything that's going to destroy our character or detract from his glory in our lives, no matter how good it is. Listen to this. Although all good things come from the Father, all good things come from the Father. Not all good things proceed from the Father's will for our lives. All good things come from God, but not all things come from his will for our lives. God is concerned about the whole of our lives, not just the parts. See, the other part of the tension we face in praying this way is that it doesn't fit our cultural narrative, more specifically, the American cultural narrative. The American dream is concerned with building our own kingdom. From a very young age, we are conditioned, at least I was conditioned, right, to pursue the American dream, right, to get our lot out of life, literally, to own a home, to get an education, to make lots of money, and to retire and live the good life. And from the time we can walk, this idea consumes us. So what we've done in a lot of senses, right, is reoriented the idea of your kingdom come to fit with our cultural paradigm. We've Americanized this prayer in a lot of senses. For many of us to pray your kingdom come is for God to enlarge our territory on earth in lieu of his kingdom being advanced. Prayer for some of us have become nothing more than a means of expanding our personal kingdoms. See, when we pray for God's kingdom to come in us, what we are asking God is this. We're asking God to extend his sovereign rule over every part of our lives. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are asking God to extend his sovereign rule over every part of our lives. It is to reorder our lives under the sovereign rule of Christ, our King. That in our lives, we are praying for things to be precisely the way God wants them to be. See, this prayer centers us back on God and his interests, which includes us. This prayer aligns our priorities with God's priorities. It places God back on the throne of our hearts. Tim Keller says this in reference to praying your kingdom come. He says, we are asking God to fully rule in us, so fully rule in us, that we want to obey him with our heart with joy. Lord, so rule in our hearts that we want to obey you with joy. It is to live the reality of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33, which is to pursue the kingdom as first priority, to seek the kingdom first. We are called as believers, as Christians, to seek God's kingdom above all else. Now, I get it. This idea scares us. It scares many of us, right? We say, what about our families? Can we pursue them? What about our jobs? What about our education? Right? Do we no longer pursue these things because we're called to pursue Christ? That's not what it means. We still pursue those things. We just pursue them differently. We pursue them through Christ. See, all of those things become a means of glorifying Jesus, bringing him glory and joy and bringing us joy as well. See, we seek them, but we seek them differently. We live the Coram Deo, which is this, which is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. To pray your kingdom come is to align our lives to the glory, with the glory of God. So what does it look like to have Christ reigning and ruling in us? Because this is the whole point of praying God's kingdom rule in us. God's kingdom come in us. Well, I can tell you what it's not first. It's not sinless perfection. God ruling and reigning our hearts is not sinless perfection. Repentance is an ongoing posture in the Christian life. We live in a state of repentance. This is what that first beatitude gets at in the Sermon on the Mount, right? That we are poor at being spiritual, and we admit that constantly, Lord, that we need you and your righteousness apart from our own, right? So we continually trust in Jesus for our righteousness, right? We won't be perfected until the day of Christ comes. But what it does require is our faithfulness. It's not perfection, it's faithfulness. It's not perfection, it's faithfulness. What do I mean by faithfulness? By faithfulness, I mean that we are living our lives in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, under the power and the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God. That Christ is our rock on which we stand. That it is his grace and his mercy and his Spirit that dwells with us, causing us to live sanctified lives before him. It is not our perfection. It is Christ's righteousness. So we talk a lot about living gospel-centered lives. This is common terminology. We all want to live gospel-centered lives. To be gospel-centered means building our lives on the platform of the person and the work of Christ, that our identity is in him, and that that shapes our lives. We want God's kingdom to be realized in us. We are praying for God's sovereign rule in our lives. Amen? That's quiet. The second aspect of this prayer is in relation to us is this, your kingdom come through us. Your kingdom come through us. I recently had a conversation with a friend who is engaged politically in our city. This was last week. And he was telling me about the current condition of Stockton. And as he poured out his heart, he mentioned the spiritual darkness that exists within our city. He said there's something going on with Stockton that is much deeper than the physical issues that are manifesting themselves in this city. To this I said, amen. Absolutely true. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that we war not against flesh and blood, but against spirit and principalities, right? And that there is evil at work in the form of rulers and systems that work behind the scenes influencing the world. This is Paul's words in Ephesians 6. One of my spiritual mentors used to say it this way. He said, behind everything physical, there is something spiritual. So I told my friend, if we're going to see lasting change in this city, if we're going to see the gospel take root in the city of Stockton, if we are going to become a city of light and refuge, the battle must be done in the spiritual. That will in turn affect the physical. And then I told him, this is the job of the church. This is the job of the church. The church of the living God must be engaged on the front lines, pushing back the darkness. This is the job of the church. There is a work that could be done, that needs to be done, that will be done in the city that only the church can fulfill. Do you believe that? To pray your kingdom come is to pray for God to sovereignly work through his church, to bring the culture under the full reign of Christ. Let me repeat that. To pray your kingdom come is to pray for God to sovereignly work through his church, to bring the culture under the full reign of Christ. This prayer is missional. It is missional. We are calling God to act in bringing holistic renewal to our culture through the church. That is holistic renewal. That is spiritual, relational, and cultural renewal in our culture. That is reuniting God with man. That is the redemption peace. That is also bringing peace between men. That the gospel speaks to the reconciliation of men, that we all meet together in Christ. And it also speaks about the work that we do in the world, that we renew our culture. God's glorious kingdom entails a society of God's people flourishing in the world under Christ as king. Amen. Amen. That there would be a kingdom people in pursuit of a kingdom culture. This is God's desire, that there would be a kingdom people who have been so influenced by the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ that it would influence a kingdom culture. This is the story of creation. See, God creates a world in which he is king. He creates image bearers to work in relationship with him to bring himself glory and to fulfill this plan. He commands them to have dominion over the earth and to multiply and make other image bearers to enjoy his goodness. To put it plainly, God's plan was to create a flourishing garden city under his sovereign kingship. So what God wanted, a flourishing garden city under his sovereign kingship. And we all know what happens if you read Genesis 3. Through the cunningness of a serpent, sin spoils God's plan in his creation, sending man into rebellion and creation into confusion. But God is far from done. Right there in the text, Genesis 3:15, in his judgment, God reveals his plan to redeem all of creation. He says through the seed of a woman, he would redeem the world. As God's plan unfolds through Abraham and his sons, through Moses and the law, through the children of Israel, through the yearning of the Psalms, through the kings and the prophets, God's plan comes to fulfillment in Jesus. Christ is the seed. Christ fulfills this prophecy. And with all authority being given to him, he commissions his new collective community called the church to continue in God's original plan to be fruitful and multiply, but in the form of the Great Commission. This is what he's saying in Matthew 28. It is a retelling of go. It is a retelling of go and multiply within the earth. He's retelling what he told the children in the garden. To go and to make other disciples is to make other image bearers to enjoy his goodness. This was God's plan. To make other image bearers in his name for his glory. And as a church, we pray and we work towards the limitless expanse of Christ's kingdom to the ends of the earth. To pray your kingdom come is ultimately a gospel ache. It is a gospel ache. Have you ever had a toothache before? You know, that nagging, that it's that thing that just won't go away. It's just constantly there. This is a gospel ache, a longing for God's glory and the gospel to be advanced in the culture. This is something that we should be feeling, this ache to see God's reign and rule in his world, that the gospel would go forth and people will come to know him.
Amen.
It is also to pray that this be done through us. See, it's one thing to just pray and ask God to go before us, but it's another thing to pray God empower us to do what you're going to do going before us. He told the children of Israel when they were looking to possess the land that God gave them, he said, listen, this is your land. I've already given it to you. But then he said, you have to go and possess it. There was work to be done in the land, and there's going to be casualties. There's going to be trials and tribulation. But it's already yours. But you must possess it, and we have work to do. We, the church, are the conduit of God's grace. As Paul says, it is as if God is making his appeal to the world through us. God is using his church to appeal to the world of his grace and his goodness. He is holding his church up on display to the world, his redeemed community. And he's making his appeal, these are my people. This is the picture of my grace, that I've saved people who didn't deserve the grace of God. And he's holding us up, and we are making his appeal on his behalf. Christ is reconciling the world to himself through the work of the church. And this gospel ache also includes the renewal of all things. The gospel affects relationships between God and man, man and man, but also man and culture. Jesus's blood it is revolutionary in its application for us. In the plain sense, this is what it means to be salt and light. It means we preserve and illuminate. To preserve is to keep. We are keepers of creation, which is a part of God's original plan. To illuminate is to reflect, which is to act as mirrors reflecting God's glory into the world. We reflect God's glory into the world. We reflect light into the darkness. To be salt and light also means we enhance and expose, right? To enhance means we beautify culture. See, Christians were the first artists because God was the original artist. He was the one who created a beautiful, beautiful universe and adorned it with his glory. See, Christians were the first, we were the first environmentalists. We were the ones who cared about the environment because it was God's creation. We were the ones who were caring about whether or not it's beautiful because it is God's creation. To expose means to bring to bear. If you think of photography and the process of exposure, in essence, they're clarifying the image. Likewise for us, to expose is to clarify the image that God has for his creation. We expose what God wants the creation to see, his goodness and his glory. As we've said before, God's desire is to create a flourishing, guarding city under his sovereign kingship. This is why we care about the condition of our city and whether it's in ruins or not. This is why we care about the issues of injustice within our city, because it's not what God desires. This is why we fight for the oppressed and the powerless within our city, because God calls us to the margins. This is why we feed the hungry and we clothe the naked within our city. Why? This is why we love the unlovable, embrace the outsider, because God has done that for us. And we are the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. If we are going to create a kingdom culture in this city, it begins with prayer and the intentional mobilizing of Christ's church. And this prayer does that. This prayer aligns the church to do God's work. When we as a church pray, your kingdom come, is effectively to pray for the church to be effective in the culture. This is a prayer for us. And lastly, your kingdom come upon us. Your kingdom come upon us. To pray for the kingdom to come upon us is to ask for what is to be. For the kingdom to come upon us in the fullest sense. See, we live in the tension of the already not yet of the kingdom, right? Right? We live in the tension of the already not yet. Christ is ruling, but his rule is not fully revealed in the world. Think of it this way. Christ owns the title deed to the universe and everything in it. And he is slowly bringing about his conformity of the world to his will. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. God is patient with his creation. Nehemiah 14:18 says this. This is so good. He says this. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Isn't that beautiful? God is slow and abounding in love, wanting people to come to repentance. But listen to the second half of this verse. It says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is gracious, but his grace has limits. There's going to come a time where he judges all things. One of my dad's famous lines for me, I was not the most well-behaved child. My dad's, one of his famous lines was, when I was act up, he would say, keep it up, boy. That's what he would say. He would say, keep it up, boy. So I would hear this over and over again. Keep it up, boy. Keep it up, boy. Keep it up, boy. He would say it all the time, right? And like all parents, there's a time when that grace runs out. And then comes the wrath. Hand in the back seat. Right now, God is a patient father. He is a patient, patient father, desiring people come to know him. Those whom he's drawing, he's desiring to save. And he is patient in doing so. But he's not saying, keep it up. What he's saying is come to me. This is what God is doing. He's saying, come to me. Come to me who are heavy laden, whose burdens have overtaken them. I will give your wearied soul rest. The deepest part of you that nothing can fill, God promises to give rest if you choose to come to him. I'm reminded of Isaiah's words in Isaiah 55:6. It says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Right now, God is saying, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to know me. Because there will be a time when you can't. So we must be clear. To pray your kingdom come is also to pray for judgment. A prayer to God, to call on God, to a final act of making all things right. We are asking God to make all things right, that he would bring ultimate justice into this world, that he would right all wrongs, right? We look at Revelations 21. We look at the beauty of the new creation where there's no tears. There's no crying. There's no pain. God is going to make all things right. In closing, to pray your kingdom is to anticipate the fullness of the kingdom's arrival, that God's kingdom will arrive in its fullest, right? It is to yearn for the kingdom to come. It is to pray for the consummation of all things in Christ. It is to pray Maranatha, which means the Lord comes. We pray for the kingdom to come in its fullest sense. I want to end with this. A little bit of a call and response, just a verse, to solidify in our hearts the reality of Christ's return and the consummation of all things. Is it on the screen? You could turn with me to Revelations chapter 22. Revelations chapter 22. Looking at verses 20 and 21. This is what we're going to do. Oh, there it is. All right. I am going to read that first line, which is Jesus' words, telling us that he will soon come. And then what I want to do is have the church say that second phrase, amen, come Lord Jesus, together. And then I will say what John says at the end, which is to beg for God's grace to come and for the Lord to be with God's people. And then we will pray. Amen? All right. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.